Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. Realize it or not, you are headed in a direction which leads to your destination. You're listening to our youth pastor, Brennan Oakes' sermon, Determine the Destination. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight."
I've been studying on this message specifically since like September, October, since Rocky told me that this is the week that I would have, and I also have next week. So I've got a lot of time and effort into this, and I'm sure something that I say that I didn't even prepare for will be what you took away. But in that preparation, I really feel like God has changed me and kind of enlightened me on some stuff that I needed to hear. So the title of the message today is Determine the Destination. Determine the Destination. Decide where you want to go and start heading in that direction, basically. Proverbs 3:6 is our main passage, and it says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Which means decide that Jesus, that God is where you want to end up. Obey Him, and what you'll find is that as you grow closer and closer to Him, He kind of guides you more and more through that. See, as Christians, we have to have an aim. As Christians, we have to have a direction. We have to have something and someone that we are headed to. Zig Ziglar says this, and I'm sure you've heard it if you've listened to Dave Ramsey for about 2 minutes or one of Spencer's messages. It says, Zig Ziglar says, "If you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. If you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time." See, as Christians, it takes action for us to hit the target. There's intentionality behind it. It's required for a believer, again, to hit the mark. Here in Proverbs 3:6, we see this interaction. An action, and then, this aim and this action to get in the right direction. Okay, and see, there is a relationship between a Christian's action and God's grace. He gives us the ability, and then He guides us. As a matter of fact, the whole concept of sin is based on hitting the bullseye. See, we aim for the bullseye, and then our sin is how bad we miss the mark. That's the whole concept. There's a target. The target is Jesus. That's our aim, and our sin is how bad we miss. So we need to decide to aim at Him, to aim intentionally, and to head in His direction. The word sin in the New Testament, again, is related to archery, and it means missing the mark. This is extremely helpful when discussing, when determining our direction, because it brings clarity to the problem of sin, laziness, and haphazardness. You can miss by a little, or you can miss by a lot, but a miss is a miss, and a sin is a sin. For us as Christians, though, the target is God. For we are made in His image. God calls us to be holy as He is holy. That's our target. And when, because of Jesus, we aim for God, we hit the mark. He directs our arrow. He straightens our path. But our action of aiming is required. We don't save ourselves. We don't perfect ourselves. God directs us. But there is a responsibility that we bear in the process. See, when we aim and He guides our arrow, we're becoming who we were made to be. And when that takes place, we start to get life. So some things that we need to do this morning for us to take aim, for us to start heading in the right direction, is we need to consider your direction. Where are you right now? Where are you headed? See, the reality for everybody, number one in your outline, is you are always moving. You are always moving. I cannot stress that enough. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says this, "Through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks." Is that even when you don't think you're moving, even when you think you're doing nothing, something is taking place. You are moving in a direction. Something is taking place. From one day to the next, we're either drifting or drawing closer to God. We're either drifting away or we're drawing closer to Him. There is never a day And you're not supposed to speak in absolutes unless it's absolute. And there is never a day where we are not moving one way or the other. Even in the times that you find yourself in a spiritual rut, within that rut, you are drifting. If you do not take the proper steps, and quite frankly, the proper steps in the right direction, you're never going to make it. You're never going to reach your destination. So we need to understand, primarily, we're always moving. And if we're going to determine the direction, if we're going to determine the destination, we need to acknowledge that fact. See, life happens, time progresses for all of us. Even when we believe we're stagnant, even when we believe we are still, we are not. And in the Bible, when we're told to be still, it implies surrender, allowing Jesus to guide us, allowing Jesus to take us along. So even when we're still, we're not still. There's an active part of our stillness. When we're told to rest, we're told to cling. That word implies to cling to God. There's an action. There's no stillness. We are always moving. So when we're resting, we're in God's presence. We're to stop, we're to do nothing, and allow Him to carry us on. Meaning, hold on to God. He's going to guide you. He's going to carry you, and He's going to draw Himself closer and closer, or draw you closer and closer to your direction and to His destination. God is purposeful and won't waste anything in your life. If you live your life intentionally, if you orient yourself towards Him, He will allow you to reach Him. See, Job is one of the earliest stories in the Bible. And there's so much for a Christian to draw from the story of Job. We see these examples of progression that I'm talking about, both in positive and negative ways. See, even when it looked like Job wasn't doing anything, Job is moving. Something's taking place in Job's life that's either drawing him closer to God or he is drifting away. In Job 1:22, it says this: through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. The next chapter, Job 2:10, says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. It specifically says his lips. And in Job 3:1, it says, afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Job is getting bitter. He's getting angry. He's drifting in the wrong direction. Job passively progressed in the wrong direction. He ruminated, and I don't blame him. What he went through was awful. It was more than I believe I could ever bear. But in our flesh, we are weak. And in the spirit, we are strong. But there takes intentionality. It takes this acknowledgement that if I'm left to my own devices, if I'm left to my own strength, I am moving away from God. I need to trust in His Spirit, and I need to let Him draw me closer to Him. Your flesh moves away. But God, in His holiness and through His Holy Spirit, He draws you near. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this: we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We are always moving. God is always carrying us through something. There is no such thing as remaining still. We determine our direction. We determine how we will be traveling. And if you head in the right direction through grace-driven effort, that's what you need to do. Because naturally, in our flesh, number two in your outline, you naturally head in the opposite direction. You naturally head in the opposite direction. Hebrews 2:1 says this: we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. The Greek word there translates as drift. It means to be carried away or to have something valuable slip one's mind. We are prone to do that. We are prone to drift away. We are prone to wander. That's our flesh. We naturally drift and drift away. The verse here is warning us to pay close attention to what God has said through His Son Jesus, to remind ourselves that life flows. And it flows naturally downwards and away. That's our state. That's our sin problem. We flow away. Life pushes us away. If we don't acknowledge His Son and we don't acknowledge His Spirit doing a work inside of us. If you have kids, you've seen this problem in humanity. They naturally, it's crazy, they're proficient at it, know how to sin. And as parents, we must teach them to do right. So there's your analogy. We have these kids, we see this natural state that if they are left unsupervised, they're going to destroy. That's not a personal example either, okay? I'm not venting right now. They destroy. But as parents, we must correct them. We must teach them to do what is right. See, through this divine allowance, through this divine deliverance, we have an aim. We have fuel. And through submission, it drives us onwards and towards Christ. And even then, again, we have a role to play. If we didn't, there wouldn't be so many verses instructing us to be on alert, to be vigilant, to watch from being led astray. Jude 1:21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, because naturally we fall away from it. We fall out of it. And this next quote is from D.A. Carson's book, For the Love of God. It's great. It's this commentary and this daily guide through Scripture. He says this in it. People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. If it wasn't so long, I'd read it again to you. But you could just go buy the book, D.A. Carson, For the Love of God. If you didn't hear anything else I said today, but you heard that, you would leave here with enough. That's who we are. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. How great is that? Lot models this. Lot models our disposition towards drifting away. In Genesis 13:21, it says 13:10-11, Lot lifted his eyes. Lot chose for himself. So Lot journeyed eastward. Okay, Lot settled, Genesis 13:12, Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. So now he's near Sodom. He's drifting. Genesis 14:12, it says, they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. So he was near, now he's in. And what's happening when Lot is in Sodom? Genesis 19:1 tells us that Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom, serving as the leader. That's his progression. What did it take for Lot to end up there? Not a lot of effort. He was just following what he saw and giving in to his selfish desires. He looked, he walked, he arrived. And I'm not implying here that you can fall out of salvation, but I do mean that you can prove its reality in your life by your lack of desire to draw near to God. If a Christian, the Holy Spirit should be compelling you and convicting you to be more Christ-like. If you evaluate yourself and that's not what you want, the good news is this. Number three, you can change directions. Matthew 16:24 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He needs to change his desires. He needs to change his decision. And he needs to be more disciplined. He needs to change the direction he's headed. Matthew 16:25 says, forever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You give up, you change direction. That's determining your destination. Changing where you're going, denying yourself, deciding where you want to end up, and then discipline becomes not easier, might not be the word, but more enjoyable. Because what you realize is your discipline gets you closer and closer to where you want to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. They've changed direction. And number four, the encouragement here is you can reach your destination. When your direction changes towards Jesus, you should be encouraged because he is going to allow you to reach your destination. One of the ways you do this is you begin with the end in mind. You consider, how far is that? Can I make it? Can I reach my destination? And Luke 14, 28 encourages this. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Consider the end. Consider the completion of the project. And draw encouragement and strength from knowing that Christ is going to pull you through. Matthew 16, 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? See, there is an end coming. There's a destination that you will arrive at. Are all the things that you're holding on to worth it when eternity is at balance? See, Ephesians 5, 15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men. In context, the Christian is told here to walk carefully. Walking implies a journey, movement, and getting somewhere. If we would be careful in the manner in which we walk, Ephesians 5 tells us, avoiding unfruitful deeds, speaking to each other in psalms and hymns. What that does is it allows us to remember who and what we're walking for and why we should keep pressing on. Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, do this to keep your mind, your eyes, and your heart right so that you make it to the end. We must do that too. We must set our intentions on something. So this next section of the outline here, setting your intentions. How can I orient my eyes, my heart, my mind towards the things of Christ so that I make it to the end? Intentionality breeds holiness. Intentionality breeds holiness. Careless people don't get anywhere with the Lord. I'll say this, though. Your intentions are not enough. And quite frankly, our intentions change pretty drastically and pretty quickly if we're not vigilant to keep them. I.e., this new year, new me, I'm going to lose weight. That's a Krispy Kreme donut at church. It must be a sign from God. I'm going to devour that thing. Our intentions are always in flux here, okay? But just like Paul told the church in Ephesus, look this way, walk carefully. That's what I'm telling you. Set your intentions. Guard your heart here. And each point in this section has an action. There's a command. So let's get into it. Number one, your eyes determine your direction. Your eyes determine your direction. Genesis 13, 10. Lot lifted his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered there. So where did Lot start to drift towards? Sodom. And this is all it took for Lot to be destroyed. See, to look. All Lot had to do was to look. And then he was destroyed. You know, a look, in all reality, can kill you. I wonder how many lives have been destroyed by just taking a look. You see, there's a truth in here is you never know what your sin will cost you. You never know. You're not privy to the knowledge of the consequences of your decision. So you better be careful where you're looking, because you never know what your sin can cost you. I bet Lot didn't think, my sin will cost me this. No, he just saw something and he kept it moving. Hebrews 12, 2 says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus. There's the action. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look towards him, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne. Jesus had joy set before him. That's what held his focus. And he reached his destination. He sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down because he's completed his journey. He's there. He accomplished what he set out to do. And we need to understand that we are shaped by what we focus on. We are shaped by what we focus on. That's why we're called, that's why we're told not to hate. That's why we're told not to be bitter. Because if we focus on those things, that's what we become. Have you guys ever heard of target fixation? It's where you travel in the direction that you look. Okay, when my oldest sister was learning how to drive, one of the scariest times in my life, and I think this is why I remember it so well, my stepdad would tell her, keep the wheel straight when you're looking at your side view mirrors. Because when she would look, she would start to change, or she would start to change. Because your body naturally wants to travel in the direction that your eyes are looking. I love you. I'm telling that to my wife. She's been having to drive me around everywhere. But, I see it. She's, look at that house. You know, when we get back on. It's a real thing, okay? She's a fantastic driver. I love her so much. That's called not biting the hand that feeds you, right? Okay. But we follow our eyes. That's the reality. As a matter of fact, we see the same thing in the story of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Christ calls Peter out of the boat. Peter walks onto the water. Peter looks away. He starts to sink. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Set your intentions on that, because your eyes determine your direction. To look away from Jesus is to move away from him. Don't forget that. To look away from Jesus is to move away from him. That's why I chose our main passage. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Keep your eye set on Jesus. Number two, your heart determines your affection. Luke 6:45 says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For the mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Your heart is the source. The Bible also tells us that out of the heart defiles the man. This is why Jesus commands us to love with all our heart, not to have divided affections. The greatest commandment, Matthew 22, verse 36 and 37 here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Because your heart, your mouth speaks from the overflow of your heart. And write this one down, Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. In other translations, it's called guard your heart. Jesus taught that affections flow from actions. Affections flow from actions. And that what people treasure, where people place their treasure is where they will place their heart. Don't follow your heart. Keep your heart set on Jesus. Don't follow your heart. The students in here know that that's like my least favorite statement on earth. Either for me or I'm following my heart. Don't do that. Your heart will lead you to destruction unless you set it on Jesus, like Colossians 3:12 says. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You have authority over your heart. You don't have to live in submission to it. You don't have to let it tell you where to go. You can place it on Jesus, keep it there, and walk in that direction. Number three is your mind determines your attention. Your mind determines your attention. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, it's interesting to me that almost all of these points are supported with a scripture that has a command in it, showing us that we have control of them. The world would have you believe, I can't control what I see. I can't control what I think. I can't control what I care about. That's being conformed. That's being a defeatist. Let's say I live in the world. I can't escape all this stuff. Of course I'm gonna enjoy the pleasures. You don't have to live like that. You can set your eyes. You can set your heart. You can set your mind on Jesus and let him shape you. Again, let him guide the arrow as it's traveling. See, here's what your attention shapes you. What you give your attention to, it shapes you. Romans 8:5 says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And I'll give you, I've used this analogy before, I'm going to use it again, but Philippians 4:8 says, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Here's the analogy. Your mind is important. What you think about is important. What you dwell on will shape you. Your mind is so important that it's like this exclusive party that's going on up there. And that this isn't original to me. I've heard somebody else say it. You should treat this party as invite only. Meaning the only thing that's allowed in my brain are the only the things that I'm going to allow in my brain. It's on you to protect yourself from what's in there. Be the bouncer. You don't get out of here. You don't get in here. If you're not true, if you're not honorable, if you're not right, if you're not pure, if you're not lovely, if you're not of good repute, you're not excellent, you're not worthy of praise, you don't get in here. So many of us listen to ourselves and we don't talk to ourselves. Rocky told me that one time. So don't listen to yourself, talk to yourself. What does that mean? That means just because there's this crazy thought in your mind doesn't mean you can't overcome it with some truth. Tell yourself scripture. Tell yourself good things so that you overcome whatever it is that you're dealing with in your mind. Kick it out. It's not welcome to the party. Protect what's in there. Your attention is a prized commodity. You only have so much of it. Don't allow ignorant and lowly things to overtake your mind and to beat you down. Remember, you can control what all these things are set on by intentionally pursuing the things listed in Philippians 8. Going into prayer, seeking fellowship, serving, reading the Bible, actively submitting to Christ daily. That's how you control your intentions. I'm orienting myself in this direction so that I arrive at the destination I want to arrive at. When we begin to be intentional in our walk with God, we will notice more signs of holiness in our life. See, being intentional is not synonymous with legalism. It means that we are focusing on this pursuit of holiness, becoming more like Jesus. So realizing our destination. Your direction determines your destination. Your direction determines your destination. Proverbs 7 is a story of a naive young man. It says, this observer was watching him through the lattice, and he walks near this immoral woman's house, this harlot's house, and he traveled down the path, and guess where he ended up? Not just near her house, not just close to her house, but now in her house because of the direction he was traveling. Guess what? He arrived. He may have been well-intended, but intentions aren't always enough. Sometimes you need to turn around and run in the opposite direction. See, it takes discipline. It takes boundaries. There's no such thing as a mature Christian independent of discipline. Godlessness comes through haphazardness and not staying on the track. You can intend to do something for the rest of your life and not. I can buy a plane ticket to Germany. I can learn to speak German. I can buy a hotel room in Germany. I can take off from work to plan this vacation. I could even wear lederhosen. You don't want to see that, okay? But if I never go in the direction, I'm never going to get there. You can be as well-intended as the next guy, but if you don't head in the right direction, you're never going to get where you want to go. As a Christian, your destination should be Jesus. But as humanity, as people, What we need to know is we're continually moving. And what we need to know is in that movement, number two is you will reach a destination. Philippians 2, 10 through 11 says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Eventually, everyone is going to arrive at that destination. Luke 16, 19 through 31 tells a story of Lazarus and the rich man, both of them on a journey, both of them walk the journey, both of them live their lives, and they reach a destination. The rich man ends up in hell, Lazarus heaven. We don't get a lot about each one of them, but we get enough. Lazarus is a beggar, the rich man lacked generosity and compassion, and they both ended up somewhere. They both arrived at a destination. The irony here is that the atheist and the ungodly and the indisciplined, they will spend their lives avoiding submission, but they will all eventually bow. Eventually, the glory of God deserves, eventually God will get the glory he deserves. And all will bow because of the name of Jesus. So you don't miss eternity. You're going to arrive at it. Each one of us. But one will be eternal death and torment, the other life and everything that is good. We're arriving at a destination. And number three, here's your destination is eternal. Matthew 25, 46 says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. See, Jesus has invited you to an eternal life. And you can decide now to start walking towards it. See, our goal as Christians is not to improve our life, not to be better people, not to be more fit people, not to be a better employee, not to be a better husband. That's not the goal of our life. The goal of our life is to be more Christ-like. See, again, intentionality is not, I got the job done, I finished the laundry, I'm saving money. It's preparing for eternity. It's knowing and serving our Savior, Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 again says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. See, the title of today was Determine the Destination. Where do you want to go? Where do you want to end up? Hebrews illustrates this for us. See, the race is determined by the finish line. How you run is determined by the distance you want to travel. For the Christian, the end goal is to be with Christ and to be with him eternally. Hebrews is telling us, don't lose sight of that. Keep focus, keep pace. Understand that there's the finish line. I ran track for 3 months in high school because I had basketball shoes. And you know what? And you know what the track coaches do to the guy who shows up in basketball shoes? They say, you're running the 2 mile. You're running the 1 mile. You're gonna be miserable, okay? That was my finish line. That's how I had to run that race. See, when you run the 400, you run differently. When you run the 100, you run differently. When you run the 50, you run differently. Because you have a different finish line. You will never run your race properly if you don't see the finish line. If you don't keep your eyes on Jesus. See, Proverbs 3:6, our main passage. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Acknowledging him is making him the end goal. The path is Jesus and doing what he commands you. And if you do that, you will be with him. That's the truth we all live in as Christians this morning. If we head towards him, if we keep him our end goal, that's where we're going to end up.
Life isn't a standstill. Every step you take is leading you somewhere. Now, we hope you know how your eyes, heart, and mind shape your direction and ultimately determine your eternity. If you are a middle or high schooler looking for an awesome youth group, look no further than Corrieton Youth. We meet every Wednesday at 7 p.m. in the Student Center at Corrieton Church. We dive deep into God's Word to help you be the young men and women that you're meant to be in this stage of your lives. So check us out on Instagram. Just search at Corrieton Youth. See you Wednesday night.